Well, I'm excited to open up the Word with you this afternoon. I guess we're afternoon now, and I think this is going to be really fun. Deborah was a surprise and a delight to me when I was studying her, I guess, last year, because when you write, you're studying a lot, and then you write a lot, and before you know it, you know, a book comes out. But that's kind of from almost a year and a half ago. But anyway, your theme, I think, is growing in grace, and that's kind of how we'll approach it today, growing in grace, Deborah's faithfulness amid spiritual darkness. I open up by just giving a quote from Charles Dickens, if you are a reader, but he once said, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, but it was also the winter of despair." And though he was talking about revolutionary France, actually, when he wrote those, penned those words, it captures really well the spiritual climate of Israel in the book of Judges, in which Deborah takes place. This is the era that she lived in. And so if you've ever studied that, by the time you get to the book of Judges in the Bible, you know, nearly 40 years have passed since Joshua has entered the Promised Land. So think of your Old Testament history a little bit. You know, Joshua had entered the Promised Land. 40 years have gone. So there's a new generation now. And you know, a generation, by the way, that hadn't personally witnessed the mighty acts of God in the wilderness. Okay, so think of that. Put yourself in their shoes. Israel had, at this point in their history, they had gained a lot of land. You know, they were told to go, the different tribes, right, to gain land in the surrounding area. But they failed to drive out fully a lot of the Canaanite and other nations like God had told them to. So this is kind of your context. Really what should have been a season of covenant faithfulness for Israel became an era that was really marked by a lot of disobedience, idolatry for sure, and just instability. And so I don't know if you know this, but if you've studied the book of Judges, the theme really is, it's a tragic cycle, really. They sin against God, they're oppressed by their enemy, there's distress, and then there's deliverance when a judge comes, right? And that's pretty much what we're dealing with. You know, God's people, and by the time you get to Judges 4, where Deborah takes place, God's people had turned from him. They're suffering the consequences of that rebellion, and they're crying out for help. And of course, in mercy, God raises up a judge to rescue them. But even in this dark period, the good news is God never abandons his people. He never abandons his people. You know, he's disciplining them, but it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. His mercy is part of the story. So it's in this kind of setting of spiritual darkness that, and human failure, I might add, that Deborah appears on the scene. She rises as a prophetess. She is a judge in the midst of national chaos, and her life becomes really a testimony, if you will, to God's faithfulness. In a time of compromise, she stands firm. In a time of fear, she speaks truth. She's a great example of that. In a time of darkness, she really emerges as a shining example of courageous trust in the Lord. And that is one reason why her story matters so much to us today, because Deborah reminds us that even in the bleak seasons of life, even when the world, I mean, just look at where our world is at today, right, ladies? Even when the world around us just feels completely unstable. Now, I've got kids in IBEX. Somebody told me they had a kid in IBEX too, which is in Israel. That's kind of scary. So even when we seemingly feel like things are unstable and the people of God seem weak, what we're reminded of is that the Lord is always faithful. The Lord is always faithful. His grace shines in dark places, and he still calls people to trust him wholeheartedly, with their whole heart, mind, and soul. So with that backdrop in mind, the spiritual darkness, the instability, that repeated failure of God's people, we can now step into Deborah's story. And what we're going to see is not just a strong leader or maybe just an interesting historical figure, but we're going to see what growing in grace really looks like in real life. Growing in grace in real life, because Deborah's life shows us that even in darkness and uncertain times, God is still at work. He calls his people to walk in faith, in faithful obedience, right where he's placed them. So as we walk through her story, I just kind of want to frame our time around this big idea, and I think I have it on your outline. So the big idea today is that growing in grace means learning to trust God and remain faithful. Whether you are in leadership, you're in a time of facing something that might be giving you somewhat a temptation to be fearful, quiet obedience, or just in seasons of waiting. Some of you might be in a season like that, seasons of waiting, or even worship. And I'm going to unfold it in four different ways. I want to take a look at what faith looks like in leadership, what faith looks like as we confront fear, faith in deliverance, and even faith that responds in worship. So if you did bring your Bibles, which I hope you did, let's go ahead and open up to Judges 4. We'll start there. I'm going to read, you can follow along with me. I'm going to read the LSV version, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 5, just to get us started. If I was in the right book, I'm in Job right now. That's not going to be helpful. How about Judges there? Here we go. I looked at that and I went, that doesn't look right. Okay, here we go. Judges 4 to 5. Okay. All right. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel would come up to her for judgment. So right away, you're introduced to Deborah in a way that is both striking and I think very instructive. She is called a prophetess and a judge. And those aren't small descriptions, and I'll tell you why. Because describing her as a prophetess is telling us that she actually spoke the word of God. Spoke the word of God. And as a judge, she would have been called to exercise wisdom and discernment and leadership among the people of Israel. So she sat under what became known as the palm tree of Deborah, and the Israelites would just come up to her, and they would look to her for judgment. They would look to her for guidance. You know, her leadership was just particularly unique, because it's not that women in Israel didn't participate meaningfully in the religious life of the nation at that time. The scripture does talk about other prophetesses. You know this. You know, we think of Miriam, Moses' sister, right? She was a prophetess. There's other women like Huldah, and then later when you get into the New Testament, when you get into like Luke chapter 2, Anna the prophetess, right, that would pray by the temple when she was a widow. But Deborah's role is a little bit unusual because she served not only as a prophetess, she's got a dual role. She's prophetess and she is a judge and over the nation. And so that kind of makes her especially significant. In fact, combining those roles, usually in scripture, is only seen in figures like Moses and Samuel. And yet Deborah's leadership was not about really establishing a long-term prophetic office. It was kind of just more tied to a specific moment in time, a specific moment in crisis, you know, in Israel's history. And so I think her leadership tells us something about her. It tells us something about her, but it also tells us about the condition of Israel. And, you know, here we've got this woman living during this time of moral corruption, spiritual compromise, so many things going on. It's kind of widespread. And I love it that the Lord gives us people in Scripture, these pockets of people that are very faithful, even though everything else is falling apart in their world. And Deborah's really that for us. She was truly humble. She's a humble character. She is very God-centered, and she's a very obedient woman. So she's a great example. She doesn't present as someone that's ambitious or self-promoting, eager to grasp authority. She's not the pretext to prove that women can preach in church. That is not the Deborah we're talking about here. That's not why she's put in the Bible. I've heard it taught that way. It's wrong. Don't listen to that. Her speech is actually, what you're going to find, is saturated with Yahweh, with the name of Yahweh. And she is somebody that doesn't present her own ideas as though she is the source of wisdom. Rather, she speaks because God has spoken already. And that's exactly what we see in her life. And especially as we kind of go on to verse 6 now, when she's now going to send for the military leader, I always say Barack, but I think it's actually, because I think of Barack Obama when I see the name, but it's actually pronounced, I think, Barak in the Hebrew. So if I go back and forth, you know, you'll know why. But anyway, verse 6, then Deborah sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not Yahweh, the God of Israel, commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun?" Okay, did you hear the clarity in that? Deborah's not suggesting here. She's talking to Barak or Barak. She's not strategizing. She's not inserting her own opinion. She's actually just declaring what God has already said, right? She understood her role. She knows she's not the deliverer. She knows she's not the military commander. She's just the mouthpiece for God. That's what you've got to see. She is faithfully at this point relaying God's word and trusting him to accomplish his purposes. Right? And on all of that, and that is just probably one of the clearest marks of grace, I think, in a person's life, when you see humbleness and there's humility under the word of God. Okay, that's God's grace. Again, I think it's important to point out that her strength does not come from personal ambition. It doesn't come from charisma or even a desire to break expectations. Her strength simply comes from a steadfast trust in Yahweh. And really a settled commitment, I would say, in the word of God. So she embraces this role that God has given her. And interestingly, even in Judges 5, as you go on, Deborah refers to herself as a mother of Israel, a mother to Israel or in Israel. Not necessarily in a biological sense, but she says that because she sees herself in a spiritual role that way. Okay, mother to Israel. She nurtured at this time. She guided at this time. And she really cares for people in a time when they were just wandering, just very far from God. And I would say that, too, is what faithful leadership looks like. It's not dominance, but it's spiritual care for people, right? It's not platform, but it's responsibility. It's responsibility. And I think that's such a needed word for us today, actually. Because if you think about it, I mean, most of us aren't going to be called, probably none of us are going to be called to lead a nation, right? Most of us probably will never sit in a place of public prominence, you know. But every one of us has a sphere of stewardship placed upon us by the Lord, a place where God has called you to be faithful. For some, it's in the home, right? That's your stewardship, to be at home, taking care of children, other things. For some of you, it's in the workplace. For some of you, it's in university. You know, I've got a lot of students where I work. That's their sphere right now. But for all of us that are in Christ, that means being faithful to your local church and just being faithful in your daily walk with the Lord, okay? Grace is does not make you passive. Grace is meant to teach you faithfulness in this life. Notice how I stray from the word perfection. We're called to be faithful. Faithful. And I know Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you're to be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. But that's just to drive you to Christ because you can't be this side of heaven, right? That's right. But anyway, grace teaches us faithfulness. And to grow in grace really means to learn to say, Lord, I will embrace the role that you've given me at this season in life. I will not resent it. I will not compare it to someone else. I will not run from it, right? I will just serve you there. I will serve you there. So Deborah's life actually reminds us that faithfulness means embracing the role that God has assigned, even when it's difficult, even when it's unexpected or beyond what we feel capable of handling. And perhaps that's where some of you need encouragement today. Perhaps you need to hear that, right? For your own heart. You may be feeling inadequate. You may be feeling unseen. You may be feeling overwhelmed with whatever. But the question is not whether you feel strong enough. The question is this: is God faithful? And guess what? Deborah's life answers that question with a resounding yes, 100 times yes. Absolutely. God is faithful. So let's continue to read. Now we're going to look at, I'm going to read verse 6 again because it goes well with verse 7, and we'll kind of look at that a little bit. Okay. Then she, that is Deborah, sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not Yahweh, the God of Israel, commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun, and I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hands." So the next part of the story brings Deborah's steady faith into kind of a sharp contrast with somebody else, a sharp contrast with Barak's hesitant, I would say, obedience. You know, in a lot of ways, Barak is kind of the natural choice for this particular mission. He lived in the north. He was closest to the region where this enemy Sisera operated. He would have known the terrain well. He would have been well positioned to rally men from Naphtali and these other areas for his army. And even though he had a long distance to travel to even reach Deborah, that kind of travel wouldn't have been unusual. Israelites were accustomed to making demanding journeys like that. But anyway, when Deborah summons Barak, I just want you to know, she's not just calling a random man to do the job. You know, this is not random at all. In God's economy, he's decided that Barak is the fitting military leader for this task, for this particular task. And just notice how Deborah speaks to him. I mean, she's delivering Yahweh's command, but she's doing it plainly, and she's doing it pretty directly, I would say. And so he knows the task. She's telling him, you need to gather 10,000 men, go to Mount Tabor, and you need to trust that God's going to draw Sisera out, basically, right? He's this commander. He's a Canaanite enemy. And just trust that God himself is going to draw Sisera out, and he's going to give him into Israel's hand. Now, what we know about this enemy Sisera is he had amazing military strength. I could tell you so much that you don't really want to know about 900 chariots. I know a lot about that, but I won't bore you with details. Humanly speaking, all I can tell you is that he was extremely intimidating. Okay, extremely intimidating. He was sort of untouchable. A lot of military strength, a lot of political power, this guy. And yet, what's amazing to me is that Deborah speaks calm certainty because she knows something. And the something that she knows is that the battle belongs to Yahweh. Right? Sounds a little bit like David. The battle belongs to the Lord. She knows that wholeheartedly. She believes that from the heart. And so she trusts. And that's why she can be calm and she can be full of this sort of holy confidence, if you will. She doesn't exaggerate. She's not manipulating here. She's simply declaring what God has said. And of course, what's remarkable in verse 7 is God promises, "I will draw out Sisera." And so that picture is that God himself is going to pull, he's going to draw, he's going to even drag Sisera, this guy, and his forces into a place where he intends to defeat them. That's the goal. So Sisera may appear powerful, intimidating, but you know what? He's not sovereign, right? He's not sovereign. Yahweh is. Yahweh is sovereign, and that had to have been so encouraging to even Barak, because Deborah is essentially saying, Barak, the Lord has already gone before you. He is already orchestrating the battle. He is already securing the outcome. You just need to trust. You just need to trust, because all glory belongs to Yahweh. He is the righteous judge of his people. He is their strong tower, and he is their hope. And of course, that's still true for us today, right? But you know what? In this narrative, Barak hesitates. He hesitates and he fails to show courage. And so you can look at his response. It's in verse 8. He says to Deborah, after she's just said all these things, "If you will go with me," this is Barak speaking, "if you will go with me, then I will go." But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Okay? Now we got to be careful here. Got to be careful. He's not being openly defiant, actually. He's not mocking God and his word. He does eventually obey, and guess what? He's even included in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, actually. And of course, we don't want to speak more harshly than Scripture does, but neither should we soften what is happening here. His hesitation reveals not only a lack of courage, but also a divided heart. A divided heart. He wants reassurance beyond what the Word of God. He wants Deborah's visible presence in addition to God's promises, right? And so he's really struggling here. He's struggling just to rest, I would say, in the sufficiency of what Yahweh has already said. Maybe one way to put it is, Deborah moves forward because God has spoken. Barak wants to move forward only if Deborah will go with him. Okay, it's kind of like that. And the difference matters, because it seems best to kind of understand Barak's response, I would say, as fear resting in a heart of unbelief. It's an unworthy distrust of God. Now, sometimes fear in and of itself is not always sinful, but fear becomes sinful when it refuses to rely upon the security of God's promises, and it shrinks back instead of trusting God in God's protection and in his power. And if we're honest, we could say it's not too difficult for us to understand his response, actually. If we're honest, Barak is not difficult for me to understand, right? How often are we like that? A lot of the times, right? We read what God's word says, but we want something more. We want more confirmation. We want more comfort. We want more visible guarantees. We say in our heart, Lord, I know what your word says, but I just need one more sign, one more idea, one more confirmation, one more assurance, one more reason before I obey. And yet, courageous faith doesn't wait for every fear to disappear. Verse 9 actually tells us that Deborah agrees to go with Barak, and she goes without hesitation. Actually, she doesn't scold him or anything like that. That itself, I think, says something beautiful about her. She's not proud. She's not irritated with Barak. She's just willing to help, you know? She's just willing. She's servant-hearted, right? She's servant-hearted even in the face of another person's weakness, perhaps. But she does say, along with that, even though she's not scolding him, she does come with a word of judgment, however, in verse 9. She says that, I will surely go with you, Barak, but nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on your journey that you're about to take. For Yahweh will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Okay? And then Deborah arose, and she went with Barak to Kadesh. And so, in other words, because Barak had sought assurance beyond God's word, the honor of this victory that he's going to have is not going to go to him. Yahweh says he's going to sell Sisera or give Sisera into the hand of a woman. So understand that from Barak's point of view, from his standpoint, if you were to put yourself in his shoes, that would have brought a lot of shame. He's a military leader. Military victory and honor belong to men in that situation, in that context, especially to the commander leading that battle. Barak. But he doesn't protest. I think this is interesting in the text. He doesn't protest that, even though that's a fact that he was struggling with. He doesn't even argue. He doesn't push back, you know. He just indicates in verse 10 that it implies in verse 10 that he just accepts that. And then he moves forward. So again, there's a contrast here that the narrator wants you to see. Deborah moves forward with unwavering trust in the Lord. Barak moves forward with a little hesitant obedience. Almost sounds like our children in the home, doesn't it? Hesitant obedience. But that contrast teaches us something really important. That faith is not the absence of fear necessarily, because there's a lot of things we face, the temptation to fear. But faith is really just obedience that refuses to allow, that refuses to be ruled by fear. Say it again. So faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is obedience that refuses to be ruled by fear. And it really brings to mind something that Paul told Timothy when he was being fearful as a young pastor in 2 Timothy 1:7. He told him that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. You know, it's an important principle for us because Deborah lived in a generation that was darkened by idolatry and spiritual weakness, yet she did not waver. So, I mean, the circumstances are very difficult, but she doesn't waver. She listened to God, and she spoke the truth, and she acted in obedience. She didn't delay. She didn't retreat. And I think that's what grace does, what it produces in us over time. A growing steadiness in our walk with the Lord, even in the midst of fearful circumstances. Again, she doesn't eliminate fear, Deborah, but she overcomes it with a greater fear, the fear of the Lord, right? That's how you battle fear in your life. You battle fear of man with fear of God. It's not self-confidence. Don't read it that way. It's a God confidence. It's a high view of God, for sure. And that is such an important distinction because biblical courage is not pretending that you're strong. It's actually knowing from the heart that God is faithful and he's the one that's powerful. It's always built upon the character of God, where you're coming from. And so I could just pause right now and just ask you a few diagnostic questions because I'm that biblical counseling type that likes to meddle with people's lives. But anyway, let me ask you, where are you tempted to hesitate this morning? Something in your life, where are you tempted to hesitate in something? Or where has God already made his will clear to you, but fear is causing you to shrink back? Okay? Or where are you asking maybe for more reassurance when what you really need is to just trust what God has already said in his word? So really good diagnostic questions. And of course, I had to ask my heart first, right? Before I pick on you, right? But growing in grace means learning to trust that God's word is sufficient, even when obedience feels costly. And that leads us naturally, I think, to our next point, which is faith and deliverance. Okay? So for faith and deliverance, we're gonna jump to verse 11 now. And so just follow along. It says that now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Okay, so at first glance, this verse feels random, and it's like a small and almost irrelevant detail. I even was reading a commentator who just cracked me up because he humorously captures the reaction, his own reaction, when he says, "Who cares? Some unknown man moves north? So what? Why is this in here?" You know, just like totally normal and natural. But what appears puny in the story here turns out to be profoundly important. And you know what? That's how God's providence works. That's how God's providence works. God is arranging details that we would never notice otherwise. He's actually positioning people in places we do not understand. And he's preparing the way for deliverance long before we could even see it. So Heber's relocation, this guy Heber, this seemingly random decision, actually places his wife Yael exactly where she needed to be at precisely the right moment. We're going to see that in the next passage. But ladies, that's not coincidence. That is God's providence. Providence. Okay. Well, let's jump to 17, and we'll read 17 to 21 so you could see kind of a crazy story here. But anyway, now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Yael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Yael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk, gave him a drink, and then she covered him. And he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and asks of you and says, 'Is there a man here?' that you shall say no. Then Yael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, placed a hammer in her hand, and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. Okay, it's kind of a crazy story. She was a Bedouin, so she would have had quite a... Anyway, okay, so let me tell you what's happening prior to that. Yeah, she was a strong chick, yeah. But let me tell you what's happening. So basically, it was just like God said. Barak's army was advancing. Okay, they were coming in close to this sort of intimidating, powerful leader. They were advancing. They were making headway, and so Sisera panics and he abandons his chariots. He abandons his military, his soldiers, and he just flees on foot. And, you know, this mighty commander who inspired fear in people is now vulnerable, right? He's vulnerable, he's desperate, and so he comes into the tent of Yael. This is Heber's wife, and she welcomes him in. She covers him with a rug, gives milk, and really what she's doing is she's lulling him into a false sense of security. Because back then, you know, if you're thinking like a Hebrew, to offer this is like a pledge of protection. That's what she's really saying to him. Let me offer protection. But then as you saw, while he was sleeping, El takes a tent peg, hammer, kills him. Shocking. Shocking scene. You know, it doesn't tell us everything about Yael's motivations. I can't tell you what she was thinking or anything. But it does tell us how Scripture interprets her actions, at least. And that you'll find in Judges 5, when Deborah celebrates Yael as the most blessed among women. You know, pretty crazy, right? Yael, I think like Deborah, she just becomes an instrument in the hand of God. And again, the contrast with Barak is quite striking, because remember, he hesitated, but Yael acted in a big way. She acted decisively. Deborah spoke faithfully in public leadership. Yael acts courageously, though, in a quiet, hidden place, right? And both women were used by God to accomplish his purposes. That's encouraging truth right there. Of course, faithfulness in God's calling doesn't look the same for everyone. I mean, some are called to visible leadership. We see that. Others are called to maybe more of a hidden courage. And some do serve in public ways, and while others serve in quiet obedience. But whatever it is, all of it matters. All of it matters, right? So I would say if you ever feel that your place is too small, or maybe your life is too ordinary, or your obedience is too hidden, Deborah and Yael would remind you otherwise, right? That, you know, God is at work even in the details that seem small, even puny, right? Because nothing is outside of God's providence. He indeed is at work in our lives in so many ways, and that happens moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. He is always working all things out for your good and his glory, always. And in our narrative, additionally, the deliverance, the faith in deliverance, it kind of points beyond itself, because the physical victory that was had here over Sisera ultimately points us forward to the greater deliverance that we have in Christ, only in Christ. Because God's people have always needed more relief from earthly enemies, right? We've always needed more relief than that. We need a Savior, actually, who conquers sin, a Savior who conquers death and the enemy himself. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. He even said before he went to the cross, he told his disciples that in this world you will have tribulation. We know that. We're like, amen and amen. We know that. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. We need to tell our hearts that every day. So whatever battle you're facing today, I just want to encourage you, take courage. Because God's deliverance may come in ways you don't expect. Right? And on a timeline that you wouldn't choose for yourself. But he's always faithful, ladies, and your obedience, whether it's bold or quiet, public or unseen, is never wasted. It's actually just part of his greater work that's unfolding according to his greater perfect plan. Well, one of the sweetest parts of Deborah's story is what happens after the victory over Sisera. And Heather will love this. They sing. They sing. And that brings us to our next point that called faith and worship. And so from there, turn to Judges 5 while I take a drink of water. It's a hazard of the job. You always have to have water with you. Okay. Judges 5. It's not merely a military report, right? Judges 5 is a hymn of worship. It's a hymn of worship. And as I was studying this, it reminded me of something really precious that happened in our family almost 2 years ago, actually now, but a little over a year ago. We just had the joy of witnessing our youngest and last child get married to her beloved. And it was really a beautiful and worshipful day. After months of preparation, they finally got to stand at the altar, make covenant vows, and pronounced, of course, husband and wife. And it was really sweet because it's mostly family. We just kind of erupted in joy about it. But I don't think the joy was merely about the event itself, although you feel joyful when your children get married. It was more about recognizing the kind providence of God. We were really rejoicing in that. And that and the celebration that followed also filled with a lot of gratitude and laughter, fellowship, things like that. And that's really the spirit of Judges 5. It's that kind of spirit. So what do we have here? We have Israel's deliverance has happened from the two enemies, Jabin and Sisera. And Deborah and Barak lead their people in praise and worship. It's just wonderful. Not because human strength, by the way, won the day, but because Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, had gone before them and secured their peace. That's what they're praising. They're praising Him for what He's done. And in the opening couple of verses, you can follow along, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when the leaders led in Israel, when the people volunteered, praise or bless Yahweh. And so I want you to notice something. Where does the attention go? Does it go to Barak and Deborah? It doesn't. It doesn't even go to their military strategy, does it? Nothing like that. It goes to Yahweh. The song highlights something pretty precious, and that is, not only does the praise go to Yahweh, but also the people responded. Remember, this is a group of people that were very apathetical. They were very rebellious. They're in a bad way. But they stepped forward willingly, and God stirred their hearts. It's such a joy to see this. And that alone becomes cause for praise. So we start inward, and then by verse 3, now it's outward. She says in verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. As for me, to Yahweh I will sing. I will sing praise to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So it's not private gratitude anymore. Now she is making a public proclamation. She wants the nations to hear what God has done. That challenges us, doesn't it? We think to ourselves, are we that bold in our worship? Are we that bold? Do we speak of God's faithfulness only in church settings when we come on Sunday? Or do we also speak of it in the ordinary places of life? Proclamation. Then the song goes on to recall God's mighty works with language that echoes Sinai, Mount Sinai. Verses 4 to 5 talks about the earth quaking and the heavens dripped and the Lord marched forth in power. And really the point is clear what she's trying to do there. She's basically saying, Israel, the God who acted in the past at Sinai, Mount Sinai, is the same God that's acting now. Same God. He hasn't changed. He's not distant. Our God is not out of power, right? And then Deborah remembers also just the dark honesty as you get to kind of verse 6. She begins describing, but I remember what it used to be like. I remember the unsafe roads. I remember the empty villages. I remember a nation lacking weapons and peace. I remember when we were broken and fearful and vulnerable. And she emphasizes that it's in that very setting that God brought deliverance, people. He brought deliverance for us, and that's worth remembering and praising Him for, you know, and worshiping Him about. And again, you know, that's one of the reasons why worship in particular matters so deeply, because worship actually helps you to remember what God has done, right? It pulls you out of spiritual forgetfulness, worship. Worship can happen so many ways, right? We're talking worship and singing, worship and hearing God's word taught, so many different things. It teaches us to recount faithfulness in the places where we're tempted to rush on without gratitude. And so Judges 5 envisions a restored people retelling God's triumph in everyday life, at the wells, along the roads, in ordinary conversations. What a beautiful goal. It's not about merely surviving. It's about restored praise, right? So growing in grace means becoming women who remember. Women who remember, who rejoice, and who recount the faithfulness of God. That's growing in grace. Well, Deborah's story is far more than a record of one historical deliverance. It's actually a testimony to God's faithfulness amid spiritual darkness and human weakness in every generation. Judges 4 gives us a fearful nation that's oppressed, it's hesitant, and a hesitant leadership in Barak. And yet, in that bleak setting, again, we see God raising up Deborah, a woman who just simply was committed to listening to his voice, speaking his word courageously, and just acting with unwavering trust in Yahweh. And alongside her stood Barak, who stepped forward in obedience. He did obey. And then Yael, who seized the moment in quite a big way, right, and placed before her. And then in Judges 5, praise rises not to exalt human strength, but to exalt the God who sees, who speaks, and saves his people. And ladies, that same God reigns today, right? That same God reigns today. He is not bound by cultural chaos. How do you like that? He is not bound by cultural chaos. No way. No way. He is not hindered by spiritual apathy at all. At all. He delights to work through willing hearts. He cares about the heart. He cares about your heart, for sure. He delights to work through unexpected people, right? He delights to work through unexpected moments. He delights to work in ways that display his power and mercy. It's exciting. And it reminds us that faithfulness is possible even in the dark times. It reminds us that faith often requires action. This is not a let go and let God life at all. This is a striving for holiness while you abide in Christ. Okay? We're not passive observers here. And so Deborah's story reminds us, actually, that the true hero in the story is not Deborah. It's God. It's God. He is the hero of every deliverance story. And ultimately, Deborah's story just simply points us to Christ, because he is the true and better deliverer. And like Deborah, you know, Jesus spoke to a hardened generation. Like Barak and Yael, he entered into the battle, but his was the ultimate battle. Jesus was the ultimate battle, because at the cross, he crushed the enemy, right? He bore our sin, past, present, and future, and he willingly took on the full wrath of God and secured salvation for all who would trust in him by faith alone, through God's grace alone. And now, risen in victory, we're getting ready to kind of celebrate all this soon, aren't we? And now, risen in victory, Jesus calls his people to walk by faith. So in Christ, we not only have the perfect example of obedience, but also the power to obey with faith and courage, because he was faithful unto death. We can be faithful in the battles of everyday life, right? So why does Deborah's story matter so much for us? I mean, you know, it's an amazing thing to think about. You know, why? It's like, so what? So what? Well, because the darkness of our day can feel pretty overwhelming, right? We need people like her in Scripture to remind us, to give us hope, really. But it made me think of what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. He says, but know this, that in the last days, right, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. That was Paul's world. Do you think that's our world today? It's pretty amazing how parallel that is. But I just want to encourage you, you know, we need to guard our hearts with all diligence. Need to guard our hearts with all diligence, because that reality that I just read to you in Scripture can easily tempt you to respond in ways that are not godly. Okay? You could easily be tempted with that knowledge in mind to forget God's faithfulness and power, and you could easily instead be tempted to be fearful of man. Right? And instead, you know, you could be hesitating to step out in faith. So we need that same reminder that Israel needed. Firstly, the first reminder is God is faithful. He is faithful. Just because I don't believe it doesn't make it any less true. He is faithful, period. He is faithful. He still sees. A bigger theological word is he is omniscient. He sees all things. He knows all things. He knows all things. He speaks to us in his word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And God still saves sinners like us. He still saves sinners like us. Remember, God demonstrated to sinful mankind like you and me his own love towards us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? We didn't have it all together and love God and put our faith in him. He had to come after us because we didn't love God, right? And so, you know, Christ died for the ungodly. Doesn't that blow your mind? Think about that. Christ died for the ungodly. Incredible. Another thing to think about is that God still strengthens his people to walk in obedience. You know, we feel weak a lot of the times, but you've just got to lean into his grace. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. For where you are weak, he is strong. Right? And so we're called to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength so that we can stand firm against the enemy, which looks so many different ways. Sometimes it's your flesh. Sometimes it's the world. And sometimes it's just Satan himself. Okay, we've got a lot of enemies out there, but you can stand strong against the enemy. And so I would just say, let Deborah's story stir you not merely to admiration, but to action. To action. Be faithful where God has placed you. Trust his word when fear arises in your heart. Remember that no act of obedience is too small, and worship him openly for his faithfulness. Growing in grace means becoming women who in the midst of spiritual darkness say with their very lives, yes, Lord, I will go. Okay? Can I pray for you? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us today that you are faithful. Even when we are in these seasons of difficulty or darkness, just difficult times. We go through so many things, but we thank you for reminding us that even in those things, you are faithful. So we would pray that you would forgive us for the ways we hesitate and we struggle to trust you. We pray that you would just help us to be women who believe your word is enough and who walk in obedience even when life is hard. Father, we ask that you would teach us to embrace the places you've called us to serve, whether they're seen or unseen. Father, we ask that you would help us to trust that you are at work in every detail of our life. And when fear arises, Lord, we ask you to remind us that you have overcome the world and help us to fear you more than anything else in a healthy way. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who is our deliverer, and the hope that we have in him. And may we leave here today ready to say, yes, Lord, I will go. And I pray these wonderful truths just in your name. Amen.